Our God, we do call upon you again now that you would send your Spirit, that you would open up our eyes to the truth as we look to your word, and that you would give us direction and we would receive what you would speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Want to look this evening at Psalm 34. Psalm 34, we'll be reading the 22 verses of that psalm. Psalm of David. It is a psalm in which he wrote following a time of particular danger to his life. Let us hear the word of God. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. O, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Seems that quite often Christianity is boiled down to being merely a matter of an expression of faith. It is an expression of faith that involves formal worship, perhaps such things as saying a prayer before a meal, and even taking a few moments each day to read a portion of Scripture. Now, certainly those would be the basic things that we as believers need to be engaged in. And we would be very happy to learn of someone who does those things. We would encourage that. It is basic to the core of faith. But outside and in addition to those things, where is God in your life? Does your relationship with God have anything to do with then the rest of life in addition to those things that I highlighted? You know, we live in a culture which tells us more and more that our Christianity, if we're going to be Christians, if we're going to be believe that stuff, that it ought to be private. That it ought to only deal with a very, very small part of our life. We are supposed to leave our faith at the door in the education system of our country. When we enter the courthouse, we are to leave our faith outside. When we get into politics, have a discussion about politics, and even in the workplace. It's a very important distinction between coming into the presence of God in worship and living all of life in the presence of God. We want to be very careful here. We know that God is everywhere present. God is not limited to any place that he is at. And yet there's a very special sense, as we understand this from the scriptures, that when we come into the worship situation of the congregation and public worship, that we are entering into a very special sense of coming into the presence of God. And I don't want to take anything away of the necessity of that understanding and that coming into the presence of God in such a way. It is fundamental to what Christianity is. But what you must not do is to look at worship as the time in which you spend time with God. And that's where you can go to find him when you need him. But then apart from worship, with all of the other aspects of your life, well, then you leave God behind. If you need him, you can go to church and find him. Again, we think of Psalm 1. Psalm 1 gives us a description of the godly person. A man of God is one who acknowledges God in his worship and in his life. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, sit in the seat of the scornful. We want to note how the psalmist sees this both in worship and in life, as we are considering this evening from this psalm the idea of life in the presence of God. As I indicated, Psalm 34 was written by David following a particular situation in which David was in some considerable danger for his life. He had put himself, in fact, because he had made a foolish decision. He had put himself in the hands of a Philistine king, Abimelech. And when it became obvious to him that his life was in fact in danger, David in fact went so far as he pretended to be insane so that he would not be attacked by this king and he would be released. And so David came to recognize that the only reason that he was spared in this situation, it's because even when David had made a poor decision, had placed himself outside of where God would have had him to be, and was in the hands of the king of a Philistine king, and yet God was with him. God did not forsake him. And in his opening line of praise, the emphasis is on the continuing blessing of God. I will bless the Lord in all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Keeping in mind that David had taken his safety into his own hands and had gone to Gath to take refuge with a Philistine king, which came to be dangerous. But David learned, therefore, that even in that foreign land, in the context of the Old Testament, essentially being outside of Christianity, he could call on God. God would still be there. God would hear him. And is even when we put ourselves in situations that we should not have. We have been disobedient. We have put ourselves into a situation in which we have gotten ourselves into trouble. Yet, David says, call upon God and he will hear you. The point of not leaving God to a small part of life or to a particular place is that God does not leave you. That's the very point. We may at times essentially leave God, but he does not leave us. When you go from worship, God goes with you. When you are involved with life in whatever pursuit, God is with you. David put it this way in verse 7. He said, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. An encampment is like being protected by the army, which camps all the way around you, is your protection, and no one can get to you. David says the angel of the Lord, that is the protection of God, his guiding hand, his protecting hand, is as an angel encamped around you and delivers you from the enemy. I'm reminded of the story when the servant Elijah, the prophet, was afraid because one morning when he came out of the house, he looked around and the Syrian army had encamped itself around the city of Dothan. And he says to Elijah, we are in trouble. But Elijah prayed, and he prayed that the eyes of this servant would be opened so that he could see that in fact, where the army of Syria had camped itself around the city of Dothan, which was a threat to Elijah and to his servant, when his eyes were opened, because Elijah had prayed, he saw that behind them were the chariots of fire, God's army, all the way surrounding them. God's protection is at all times goes with you. But also that protection is that God's word guides you wherever you go. You don't leave God nor his direction for life when involved in the pursuits of life, because God's word is direction for all of the pursuits of life. We are very familiar with the verses in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, verses that we readily quote in terms of defending the notion that the scripture is the word of God, inspired by God, God breathed. But notice also what it says there about the scripture. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It does not say, read the scriptures so you know how to worship God. Yes, that's important. It does not say, read the scriptures so you know how to pray. Yes, that's important. But it says, read the scriptures because it gives you direction, it gives you the equipment for every part of life that you are involved in. Every aspect of life, the equipment for living that life, is in the word of God. The notion that you go to church on Sunday, but when you are dealing with issues of life in the public arena, politics, education, what have you, that you should somehow now all of a sudden be neutral, is not only a disobedient and false notion against the word of God, it is an impossible notion. God cannot be divided up that way. You cannot adhere to God in one part of your life and then have something else, because then in fact you are following a false God. And God will not be divided up in such a way. Clearly David recognizes in this psalm that God is his God 24 hours a day, every day of the week. and of the year. In whatever situation he is in, even when he goes somewhere that he ought not to go. Belonging to God, serving him, and being directed by his word. As we talk about living life in the presence of God, it is then, first of all, really important that as you consider what that means, that you believe that you keep this in mind about God and his everywhere presence. But not only is God with you, God always hears. We've already alluded to that, but let's look at that a bit further. God always hears those who call on him. Verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Verse 6, this poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. Again, 17, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Without confusing and taking anything away from the importance of worship and being heard of God, and even the importance of when the congregation comes together to pray through the prayer of the pastor, but it is the congregation praying unto God in that setting of worship. It is a very important aspect of the Christian life. But being heard of God when you pray has nothing to do with the place where you are praying or the context in which you are praying. There's no special line from the church building or the chapel or some shrine that from those places, if you pray when you're there, well, then God will hear you. His ears are turned to the righteous, that is, his people. I remember when I was a student in seminary, which is just a few years ago now, in one of our courses, ministry courses, we were assigned a floor in a large hospital, and we were just simply to go knock on doors and visit people in whatever situation they were. It was a very interesting experience. But I remember walking into a room one day, and there was a man there in the bed who had just been shot in a gas station holdup. And he said to me something like this. He said, I'm really glad to see you because I needed someone who could talk to God for me. Now, I don't specifically remember what my response to him was, but what I should have said is that God would hear him. He didn't need somebody to talk to God for him. God would hear him if he simply humbled himself before God. Specifically, God is there to hear those who have needs. The reference in verse 6 to the idea of this poor man cried out and the Lord heard him. It's not just simply that it's someone who is physically poor, financially poor, but someone who has humbled himself before God. Someone who is truly spiritually poor. When you are in need for God, God will hear you and he will provide what you are in need for. When you live your life before God and know that by yourself as a sinner, you are in trouble as a poor man is in trouble. When you understand that and with humble acknowledgement, you call upon God, he will hear. Not just the removal of sin, as important as that is. That's where we begin, of course. But with the life, the goodness of God is there. And so we often fail as Christians. We have tremendous needs. And we fail to tap into the goodness of God because we don't look enough to him for his aid. God has promised. Not only is he everywhere present, he will hear you when you call upon him, when your heart is right with God, no matter where you're at, no matter where your situation is in. The psalm gets even more specific than in terms of being there when you need him. Notice in verse 18, He says the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Who are the brokenhearted? In Matthew chapter 5, in the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. The brokenhearted, the crushed in spirit, are those who have acknowledged their rebellion and truly seek God for the forgiveness of sins. When you turn away from the world out there and understand that you cannot deal with life apart from God, God is there for you. That's the broken spirit. Often God has to, and he does in very interesting ways at times, often God has to bring us to our knees in one way or another to cause us to look to him. But the whole concept of living all of life before God and seeking his blessings does not mean that there will never be any problems or any difficulties in life. Many, the psalmist says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. But the point is, God does take care of his own. God will not utterly forsake you in terms of what's really important. And that God keeps you as his own. The ultimate sense in which we do need to see the afflictions here and the protection of God has to do, of course, with salvation. In verse 20, he says, he keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Now, obviously, that can't refer to the fact that if you pray properly before God and humble yourself before him, that you will never suffer any injury. Certainly not a broken bone. Certainly many believers have suffered those things, even life, the loss of life itself. But what he is saying in a very obvious sort of way, or an over-the-top sort of way, is that God cannot, no one in this life can take you away from God. Whenever, wherever you go in life, whatever you do, God will never forsake you or allow the devil to destroy you. That's what he's talking about here. God will be with you in your situation, even in very difficult, painful situations. But God is still there, and he will not allow Satan to touch you. It's also important to see that the response of the man of God to this presence of God in his life. In verse 2, he says, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. And be glad. Remember, God does not promise to take away all of the afflictions. But the life of the believer should not be a sad one. Too many Christians live a very sad life. You know, to boast is what you do when you take pride in something. Related to pride is the idea of having a reason for pleasure. Now, the idea here is that the humble, the one who is not boasting in himself, the one who doesn't take pride in himself or in the word, but looks to God, truly does have joy. A life lived in the presence of God is a life filled with delight. It's a joy that comes from loving and giving relationship from God. And that joy is to some extent experienced now, obviously more so in eternity. Psalmist, in verse 5, he says, those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. You can see the joy on their faces. I think all too often we think that to have fun in life, to be really happy, is somehow we must have done something wrong. We follow the ideas and desires of the world, but in fact, that only ultimately brings sadness. The more you come to understand the concept of living all of life in the presence of God, to fear him in all of that you do, the more your life will truly be one filled with delight and joy. That's what God intended for man in the first place when he put him in the Garden of Eden. Finally, consider the picture of this psalm in the context. The Lord is always with us. The Lord surrounds and protects us. The Lord always hears us and answers our prayers. In the Lord, we have joy. That's the picture that we have for us. That's the picture of a God who is constant. It is God who is constant. In all the ways, and you and I are unreliable. We are up one day and we are down the next. Our faith is strong one day and it is weak the next. All the things of this world affect us in those sorts of ways. We have doubts, not God. God is constant. And the ultimate point of that is that the centrality or the certainty of eternal life. How can we live in the presence of God? How can we have that confidence that wherever you go, God will be with you? No matter where you're at, you call upon the Lord. How can you trust in that? Because God, all of this is based upon God. It is Him that you are trusting. It is Him that you have confidence in. And it's because He is that God, you can live in His presence. I remember a number of years back, in a church that I was serving, when we had the very sad duty of removing somebody from membership because they failed to participate or have any interest in participating in church at all. But then when this individual was informed of the action that was taken, that he was removed under discipline from the church, he expressed sadness and he said, "I always thought that as long as I was a member of that church, if I really needed God, I could come." Well, think about that for a moment. If he cared about God, then he wouldn't just wait until some difficult time in which he needed him. The man of God does not live his life apart from God and keeps God at arm's length just in case he is needed. The man of God lives his life in the very presence of God in all of these ways that God, the sovereign, everywhere present God, is with us because he is our God. As you know, the Reformed faith emphasizes the free grace of God. It is not about what you do. It is, in a final analysis, living in the presence is not about how hard you work at it. Or what you're doing to accomplish that. We criticize those who look to their works as a basis for reward and favor with God. We say we don't do anything. God has done it and continues to do it all for us. And that is true. That is the gospel. Scripture teaches that grace. But here is the problem. How big do you understand is God's grace? Don't sell short the grace of God. Grace is so much more than Christ died for your sins. You can believe in Him and someday be with Him in eternity. That's, of course, fundamental. That's basic. It's important. But by grace of God, you can now call on Him. You can take refuge in Him. You can be filled with delight in His presence. Be strong in face of your enemies. Because the grace of God is good. Is capable. There is no end to the depth of the fountain. That's what David understood as he penned this psalm. Don't cheat yourself from that fountain. Let us pray. Our God and Father, may we with David know the fullness of what it means to have God as our God. May we truly remember His presence. And may we live before Him as He has called us. May we call upon Him and may we know the grace which He sheds on His people. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.